Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 29. We'll be looking at Isaiah 29, a few different verses, but we'll be taking the theme, the principle of the message this morning from Isaiah 29, 13. There is so much in this chapter to learn. There are references in this section of Isaiah's prophecy, beginning with this chapter and going through the next couple of chapters at least, to talk about the coming trouble for Jerusalem and her people because of their sin. Talks about the end times, prophesying things that will happen in the end times. A lot of what is found in here is what we would call, what I learned in seminary is called a dual prophecy, where it was fulfilled both at that time of Isaiah, but also will be fulfilled in the future. So it refers to a lot of things happening in the time of Isaiah, but also to what is going to occur in the end times. He refers to the working grace and long-suffering of God throughout his punishment on Israel and the Jewish people. And he talks about the underlying sin that requires God's punishment. And that's what I would want to focus on today. Turning away from God by degrees brought on by a wrong mindset. And that is the one I wish to focus upon this morning. The principle I want us to see to take away from this morning is this. Is that we must not just live rightly, but righteously. And so that's why I've entitled my message, Living Rightly or Righteously. Which one are you doing? And I want to encourage you to think about your Christian life, whether you are living simply rightly or whether you're living righteously. Let's look at verse 13 of Isaiah 29. It says this, "Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." As I said, we see a lot of things just even in this chapter. And the first thing we're going to see that is the underlying sin of the Jewish people, and often an underlying sin in our own lives, where we strictly live rightly and not righteously, is because we become ritualistic. Go back to verse 1 of this chapter. It says, "Woe to Ariel." Now, Ariel is a term that is talking about Jerusalem. If we read through the whole chapter, we would see the description of Ariel and realize that this is talking about Jerusalem itself. It's another name for Jerusalem. "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt." That's your first clue that this is Jerusalem. "Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel." Now, here we see, "Add ye year to year, let them come, let them kill sacrifice," or "let the feast come around." It's talking about the fact that Isaiah is prophesying with the word of the Lord that the Jews at this time already were becoming very ritualistic, where they focused on their annual celebrations, their feast, their activities that God had commanded. Now, being a Jew, they were expected to do so. They were expected to observe these things. They were expected to come and worship and give their sacrifices at the temple. But their focus had gotten off the principle and onto the mechanical action of doing, rather than understanding and comprehending why they were commanded to do these things. And then we see in the verse 13 where we are coming off of, "Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth," they say the right things, "with their lips they do honor me, they worship me, they sing praises to my name, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." You see, religious leaders of the day in Jesus' time on earth were very guilty of this. This was true in Isaiah's day, but we saw it exemplified time and time again in Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. In fact, Matthew 15:8 and Mark 7:6 record Jesus confronting the Pharisees and the scribes with this very quote from Isaiah, where he quotes this exact passage that I am preaching on this morning and confronts them for their sin, for their ritualism, for their lack of heart worship. It was all strictly in the mind. And he said this, "Well hath Isaiah," now in the New Testament in Greek, it says he says, but I'm just quoting it as Isaiah, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, the focus was on what they did, and Jesus turned the religious world of his day upside down because he confronted this sin in them. And we need to be aware, is that sin in us, in our church, because of us? The focus was on what they did. Did they observe the Sabbath? They confronted Jesus because his disciples were eating with unwashed hands in the context of what he was quoting. They confronted him because the disciples would pluck corn or wheat from the side of the road on the Sabbath while they walked and he did his ministry. They had strict rules set down that over the years they had come up with to honor the Lord Jehovah. And if you did not adhere to their strict rules and their understanding of the law of God, you were looked down upon and oftentimes you were cast out from worshiping in the temple, in the tabernacle. We see this especially in the teaching of the Beatitudes. Jesus confronted a lot of the wrong teaching where he confronted their mindset, saying, "You teach one thing, but I tell you it's something totally different. You teach thou shalt not kill, but I tell you if you hate your brother, you have murdered him. You have killed him. You may not have physically harmed him, but you are guilty of murder." And he went down the list of, "You teach this regarding this sin, regarding this commandment in the Ten Commandments or this law, and I tell you, it's more than what you've taught, it's what's in your heart. And you break it every day of your life." And of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, being the religious leaders of that day, they didn't want to hear that. And so they hated him. They became very angry and very upset. And we know what they did. They brought him to crucifixion. But Jesus returned the religious world upside down in his teaching this, because he brought back, as the Son of God, being the one who had given these words to Moses, to the prophets, as the Son of God, he knew what he was trying to say when he gave this word to these men of the Old Testament. And so now he is in physical form preaching and teaching the full meaning of the words that he had given in the Old Testament. That it is your heart. It is what comes from within you, not just what you do outwardly, that matters. You see, living morally is not good enough. Focusing on the action rather than the principle is what leads to an ineffective Christian life. And that's what we have to be aware of. That's what we have to be concerned about in our own lives personally. Is that as we look at scriptures here in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we see the principles, we see the how, the why behind all this. And we understand what God is trying to teach us and tell us. And here it is, the fact that just because you do the right thing does not mean anything if it's not backed by a heart that wants to serve and honor God. I think of many, we can think of many things, and I'm just going to bring up a couple of specific things that oftentimes I have seen as growing up have become almost road hazards or trips to people in the Christian life. Think about dress standards. If you have a mechanical view of modesty rather than a principled view, what are your dress standards? One of the big things when I was growing up was, can women wear pants? Or do they always have to be in a skirt or culottes? What was the point? Modesty. Dressing like a woman. And that is very good. Well, what about when she wants to go horseback riding? Or wants to play volleyball? Or do some activity where she is very active and bending over and doing all these things? I had a friend. We had this conversation because she was brought up, and that's what brought it to mind, that she was brought up that women should only wear skirts, maybe culottes during activities. Well, she went to camp. They had a horseback ride, and she went to get on the horse. Her culottes caught on the horn of the saddle, and she became immodest. I said, well, will you ever go horseback riding again but wear pants? She said, no, I just won't do it. And I can respect that. If you decide not to do activities where you would become immodest because of what you're wearing, then that's fine. But the point is, she had the principle in mind, I want to be modest at all times, but I also want to honor my parents, I want to honor my training, and so I will never wear jeans, I will never wear pants, so if an activity requires me to do so, I will not do that activity. And that's her choice. That's her prerogative. But my point is this. Too many people get caught up on, oh, that woman's wearing pants. How dare she? That's immodest. Well, I had another friend who graduated from BJU with a degree in home decorating, home economics, that kind of stuff. And her job after graduating was to go into people's homes, help them plan their home decoration, do stuff in their house, get up on ladders to put stuff up on the walls. And she determined early on, I'm sorry, I'm not going to wear a dress while I'm up on a ladder above a man trying to do home decor. I'm going to be modest. She understood the principle of modesty, doing things so that you remain modest, not just, well, that's what people expect, and this is the rigid rule that was laid down, and so I have to follow it no matter what I do. Attendance at religious services. Or celebrations, because as I said, the Jews were very good at observing their annual feasts and festivals. But that's all they did, to be seen of men. It was strictly an outward thing. Oh, I've got to go make my sacrifice. Oh, I've got to go observe this feast. Oh, I have to make my booth and observe the Passover. But it wasn't from the heart. It was all very ritualistic. We say the right words at the right time to be seen of and revered by men, by other people. Now, I, of course, am talking about personal righteousness. Requirements or standards that we set here at Westside Baptist Church or at a Christian school or at even a business organization, we must understand are all based upon that which promotes the principles espoused by the person who started that institution. When you have a big group of people doing a lot of stuff together, you have to set certain rules and standards. I went to a Christian college, went to seminary. There was a lot of rules and regulations. Not everybody was happy. I wasn't used to some of them when I went as a freshman. I had to adjust. But I chose to go to that school. Why? Because I knew what it could teach me. I knew what it could do to develop me in my Christian walk and life. And so I voluntarily put myself under those rules and regulations, even though some of them I thought, why? But it's the principle of the thing. Because then I would talk to the president of the university, and we were having leadership meetings. I was in a class with him, and we asked. He's like, this is your time to ask. You guys are leaders on campus. What questions do you have? Anything and everything. And someone brought up rules and regulations. Why do we have this rule? Why do we have this? And he just laughed. He said, you know, when my grandfather started this school, the book was this thick. 4 pages. Now, the student handbook in my day, I don't know what it was for those who even came after me. The student book handbook when I went through, I think was like 36 to 40 pages wide. And he looked at us and he said, every single rule that's in that handbook has been put in there because someone did that. Because of the wickedness of men. We didn't think we had to cover that. We thought if we teach Christian doctrine, if we teach people to be good Christians, that would just be taken care of. But no, we had to put it in the handbook. Because someone, oh, well, it's not in the handbook, I'm going to go do this. And so we had to put it in. And that's true of any organization. They get started, they do certain things, and they realize, hey, you know what? This thing is coming up, this problem is coming up, and we've got to make a rule about this. I've been working my current job for a couple of years. I've got a pretty good hold on what Paul wants me to do as a manager. But you know what? Every once in a while, there's something that comes up, and I'm like, I wonder what Paul would say about this. I wonder how he wants me to handle this. Because it's a different organization than I worked for before. And I want to do things the way he wants them done. Because he's the boss. He's the CEO. And he has a certain way that he wants things accomplished and done for our patients. And so it is thinking the way the person in authority thinks. It is understanding their mindset and their heart and abiding by that. And we can apply that to our Christian life. Who's our authority? God. What is his mindset? We know it because it's right here. He has told us what is good and what is expected as a Christian. The people I knew in school, the people I've known in churches that have been focused on the doing rather than the principle, I've learned over years to kind of pick that out. Where they are so focused on the rules and that this is the way things have to be done all the time. So much so that when I see that, because in my experience I've seen them now today, they've gone totally astray. Their focus is on strictly doing and not on the why. And so when I meet someone like that, I tend to refrain from developing a deep friendship with them. Because I've seen it too many times where I'm afraid they would influence me to become ritualistic, to fall in their same trap. Because I could do it too. I'm that weak. We all are. We all have that tendency. That's why in my Sunday school class, when I have the kids in here, I try to emphasize over and over to them, you are growing up, you are becoming more mature. You are now coming to the point where your parents are trying to teach you all your life. They've been trying to teach you, you know, yes, this is right and this is wrong. But when they get to my class, fourth to sixth grade, they're coming to the point where they're going to become teenagers. They're going to have to start making decisions on their own. They're going to have to face peer pressure. And so I try to emphasize to them, it's not the action, it's the principle. What is your heart with God? Not do you do the right things? Do I do what mom and dad expect me to do and keep them happy? Do I please the Lord because I'm doing it with the right heart attitude? And that's why many people I have known, that's why many churches today are as they are, because they were focused on actions rather than principles. They were focused on the mechanical rather than the heart. A lot of these churches, if you look at their doctrinal statement, they look great. They look right down the line. These churches that are very old, hundreds of years old, but the application of the principles therein, or the lack thereof, is so evident because now they are nothing for Christ. Now their focus is only on doing good and on doing the right things as they see them. Well, the problem is when they're focused on principle and what men think, then that leads us to the next point of how they're led away. And that is, they become stupefied. Verses 9 through 12, let's look at those. It says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. That sleepiness, that stupefaction that I'm talking about. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, shut, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. I don't understand anything. I can't even read. And so when we focus on actions and not having a heart that is focused on God's word, constantly challenging us and making us better, we become, as the Bible says, like drunk people. It's right there in front of us, but we can't see it. We can't act accordingly. We're sleepy. I just can't understand this right now. I've got to go to bed. My wife laughs because she'll come home and find me asleep, either with a book or my Kindle sitting on the side of me, because I've fallen asleep. Or I'll be, especially when I'm reading a book, I'll open the book, she'll see me open the book, and then flip back a few pages. She knows exactly what's happened. I read an entire chapter without comprehending anything that was going on, because I was so tired, but I didn't realize that I wasn't asleep yet. But I was like, oh, I'm going to read this chapter. I'm going to finish this. Okay. Next day, I don't even remember reading that. Where was I? Right? Because I was sleepy. I was stupefied. Nothing came through into my head. And that's what we are like as Christians. When we allow this sin in our lives, where we focus on actions instead of having our heart in communication with God, with his word, it comes to the point where we say, I don't even understand what I'm reading. Jesus also quoted these verses, 10 and 11, when he was talking in Matthew to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He put it this way, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. We get to the point in our Christian lives when it's just wrote, oh, well, I got my devotions this morning or tonight or whenever you have your devotions. Okay, I read my chapter. I'm good. And you go on our way. We don't think about it. We don't meditate upon it. We just do it. Or we come to church. Pastor reads the scripture and he preaches a little bit. We hear him preach. We're like, okay, I went to church. Oh, it was good to be, you know, and I got to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that was great. I got to talk to people and make contact. Now I'm going to go with my life for the rest of the week and do my own thing. Ultimately, it comes to a point where you're like, you know, I'm never going to read a whole chapter. I'm going to read five verses because I never get anything out of it anyway. I'll just do five verses, and I've read the Bible, and I'm good. You know what? I don't even get anything out of five verses. Oh, well, I missed today. You know, I'll catch it tomorrow. Next thing we know, we haven't read for a week, a month, a year. You know, it's good enough that I just go listen to pastor preach it on Sunday and hear it taught in Sunday school. I get enough out of that. I get blessing. You know, they're better at preaching it than I am at reading it. I don't get much when I read it, but you know when pastor gets up or the teacher gets up and he explains, oh man, that is so good. I'm going to keep that in mind. That is so good. I get more when I listen to people. I'm not going to read it for myself. You see how this goes? And you draw further and further and further away from God. So ultimately, we come to the other final point of this section of being stupefied, is that because we can't comprehend what's in front of us, because we're sleepy or like a drunk person, we then begin to let ourselves be taught by men who are wise in their own eyes. And we no longer have spiritual sensitivity to realize what is wrong with what they say. Paul referenced this passage as well when he said, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. He's talking about the fact that God had to come to a point where the Jews rejected his gospel, and he said, okay, that's it. Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. You take my gospel to them. I know they'll receive it. The Jews have blinded themselves too much to my word. They're no longer paying attention. They're too focused on their rituals. I'm going to go to the Gentiles who will understand this. My spirit can reach them better than the Jews. And so Paul says, the rest were blinded. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. What's the application for us today? We turn to Christian books, radio, television ministries, and even to secular self-help books that promote man's wisdom rather than God's. Oh, but it sounds so good. It makes so much logical sense. What he says really grips my heart and my mind and just makes it so real for me. This has got to be good. What does God's word have to say about that? I don't know. I don't understand what God's word says. But this man, I really understand it. He just makes it so simple. And it's a Christian book. I bought it at the Christian bookstore. And you know, he's using scripture. But is he true to God's word? And at first we may read or hear or see whatever it is, whoever it is. And we listen, it's like, oh, that's really good. Wait, what did he say? That doesn't sound right. Why doesn't that sound right? Well, that's the Holy Spirit prompting you, hey, this man just said something that's not according to my word. But if we're not coming back to the scripture to test him, to prove him, and to find out what was wrong with what he just said, ultimately we get to the point of, well, he's good in just about everything. I'm just going to take what he says as truth. And I'm just going to do everything he tells me to do. And I'm going to just follow that ministry. And, oh, this is a really good writer. I'm just going to follow all his books. And this is really good. And it leads us further and further away from God's expectation of holiness. And we begin to fully follow that person or those people. We disregard the Spirit's prompting within us that all is not right with them. And like I said, we come to Scripture and we're like, well, I just can't understand it, but you know what? I'm going to let this guy interpret it for me. Because he's so good. He makes so much sense. I don't feel that razzle-dazzle when I read the Scripture, but man, this guy is great. We should always come back to God's word to check everything. Because if we don't, we become stupefied, we fall into this sin of becoming an ineffectual Christian because we draw ourselves away from God. Without keeping our eyes on the standard that is God's word, we will be led astray every time. We must strive to test anyone's preaching and applications against God's holy word. I take what is good and right, and I refuse the bad carefully. This is why it's important to have private devotions. This is why it's important to do your own thing in studying the Word of God and meditating. Yes, it's great to come to church. Yes, it's great to follow these standards. Everything I've talked about, standards, rules, regulations, nothing wrong with that. Okay, I hope that is not coming across as that I'm attacking these things. I'm not. But what I'm saying is focus on the principle behind them. Because if you don't, you'll be led away every time. I do this with a pastor of any church I'm a member of, that I've attended. I do this with Pastor Unruh. Any good pastor is going to encourage you to do this. Test what I say by the scripture. I've preached and I've said the wrong thing and realized it afterwards. I'm human. Pastor Unruh is human. Any pastor is human. We all make mistakes. But the point is this, do we go back to the scripture, and when we say, oh man, pastor said this, and I don't think that that's right, or I don't believe that. Why did he say that? Now, I have to say, I love Pastor Unruh because he is a very methodical, very studious man, and he studies the word in depth. We all know that. And he works very hard to make it very clear and to tell you why he is saying what he is saying. To explain from Scripture, this is why this means what it means. And he's very careful to tell us, this is my opinion. I can't prove this from Scripture, but this is my opinion because of experience, because of context, whatever it may be. But we have to determine those things ourselves. Too many people follow their pastor blindly and say, oh, this is great. And then when that pastor's gone, what happens to them? They fall away. They're lost. They have no idea what to do until they find the next person to follow because they haven't internalized it. And too often, when that happens, we come to the third part. Not only are they ritualistic, not only are they stupefied, sleepy, they can't even see the forest for the trees. Third, they are turned. Ultimately, they are turned away from God entirely. Verse 15 and 16. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he may be not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? You see, they are turned around in their thinking. As stupid, as unintelligent as it is for that which is created to look at its creator and say, eh, you don't know what you're doing. You don't even know me. You don't know how I work. We would say, how can you say that? I mean, you look at things, their intricacies, how they're made, and you think, how did someone come up with that? I wish I could talk to that person and get the answer to how this actually works. I just need to go talk to the engineer, right? Sometimes you come away from the engineer, Dad, and like, I still don't understand, right? Yeah, I have to give my father-in-law a hard time. Because they understand it. They can tell you exactly how it works. But sometimes it's still way up here. And you're like, can you put that on my level? God does. He takes us where we are with our understanding. Now, there's some stuff in here that is very hard to understand. Some of it we will never understand until we get to glory. But he puts it there for a reason. But the very basic of salvation is so easy that a child can understand. In fact, children understand it better than adults, usually. Because they're not turned around in their thinking by man's wisdom. They haven't been influenced as much by the world as a child as they are as adults. And so this person, this Christian who once served God, who once was faithful, now thinks, I can do this in the dark. The Lord won't know. Do you not understand or remember God's characteristic of always present? They think that because nobody in church and nobody in their family knows what's going on, it's hidden. And even God doesn't know. That's their mindset, because they're blinded to the truth. They think, oh, well, I go to church and I say the right things and that hides all my sins. I'm good. So ultimately, they make that choice. You know what? I'm not even going to go to church anymore. It doesn't do anything for me. Or someone confronts them and says, hey, you're supposed to be a Christian. Why are you doing this? You know what? Fine. I give up. I'm going to go my own way. And we look at them and we say, how can such a person have gone so far from God? How can they do that? They used to come to church and they used to be faithful and they used to do all these good things and they seemed to serve God and they did all the right things and they said all the right things. Yeah, because it was mechanical. It wasn't in their heart. And they got stupefied. They got blind to the things of the Word of God, the truth. And they began taking man's wisdom and making it their own because it sounded good to them. It made sense to them. And now they've gone off the deep end. Till now they have a full rebellion against the Holy One of Israel. We see that in the next chapter, chapter 30, verses 9 to 11. Now I'm just referencing this because this afternoon I'm going to continue this into preaching out of chapter 30. But let's look at verse 9 through verse 11 of chapter 30. It says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear about what God has to say. We want to hear what man has to say. That's what I want to follow. That's what I want to hear. And it got so bad that as we see these chapters, the context of all these chapters is that Israel is being condemned, having this blindness, having this sin, that now they go to Egypt for their protection. They run to Egypt for everything. Do you remember where you came from? God delivered you from Egypt. Why are you going back to Egypt? After all these years, are you blind? Yeah, they are. And it led to a full rebellion against the Holy One of Israel in their hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Without the truth of God's word to guide us and protect us from man's wisdom, we have no hope of remaining on the path of righteousness. We are in danger. Too many times we see people go astray, as I said, and we think, what? How did that happen? It's because of this. They were not faithful to remain strong and solid in the Word of God. Personally, in their heart. We must all beware, for that tendency is in all of us. We must remember Paul's warning to the church at Corinth in his first epistle. And compare it to verse 14 of chapter 29. I'll let you look back at 29:14. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, I bring up this passage because of its context, particularly. Paul is explaining to the church in Corinth his calling to preach the gospel. And it seems like foolishness to those who don't believe. It seems like foolishness to the world, to men. So if we are Christians who were convinced at one point in our life of the necessity of being saved and the wisdom in that, how much more should we not fall back to that same foolishness of worldly wisdom and thereby nullify the work of Christ in and through us as Christians? We're just like the Israelites. We're going back to Egypt. Oh, this sounds good. Oh, this guy sounds great. What he says makes sense. It seems logical. It really gets my attention. It gets people's attention. He's popular. I'm going to focus on him. Yeah, but does he live a life? Does he say the things that go along with the truth of Scripture? No. Well, he's close. No. Get away. He's going to lead you back into the foolishness of worldly thinking. So this is the way to become an ineffective believer. First, you become ritualistic. Second, your perception of truth is stupefied because you focus on action rather than principle or purpose. Thirdly, you then become turned in your thinking so that you no longer go or look to the correct source for instruction in righteousness. Paul put this in his warning to Timothy in his second epistle. In the third chapter of 2 Timothy, he warns of the last days when perilous times will come. And he gives many indicators of those times. And a lot of people have looked at this chapter and like, oh, that's happening today. Throughout the years, we can look at it today. Well, that's happening today. Man, God may be coming anytime. Very true. But in verse 5, he describes men as having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Oh, they look good. They sound good. They quote Scripture. Well, you know what? The devil quoted Scripture when he tried to tempt Jesus. He's really good at using Scripture to lead you astray. He uses God's word to lead you astray. Because he knows our weaknesses. Righteous living requires a relationship with God, our Creator, not rigorous adherence to what men think is right living. And that's why I said, are you living rightly, the way men think you ought to live? Or are you living righteously, the way God says you ought to live? That is why so many churches have gone astray. That is why the world is able to creep into so many churches who are striving to remain righteous. Because we as attenders, we as the people who make up the church, allow this to happen in our hearts and our lives. And then we bring it into the church. If we are focused on only living rightly, and not righteously, we can infect this church. If it is not stopped, then this church ceases to be a lighthouse for God. This is why Pastor and we as a leadership make such pains to observe and to try to keep this church according to the word of God. And of course, the world looks at some of the stuff and says, you're just so mean. You're just so unloving. You don't allow people to do that in your church. You don't, oh man, I can't believe, you know what? Because it is a great responsibility that Pastor Andrew has as the shepherd of this church. Amen. To lead us right. It is a great responsibility for me as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher. I'm making this personal to me, not trying to highlight myself, just personalizing to me, because as I prepared this message, I was reminded I have a great responsibility. And I have to seriously look at my life and say, okay, I really have to be careful. I'm teaching Sunday school. I talk to people at church. People look up to me. I still think of myself as a little boy, okay? I know, I'm in my 50s. I don't look young anymore. But I like to think of, now I can't do what I used to do when I was a little boy. I really hurt myself when I do. But in my mind, I'm like, oh, I'm the young guy. These guys should make the decisions. They have more authority. I have to be realistic. I'm 50-some years old now. I have to take that authority and that responsibility. And God holds me to that. I'm going to be held accountable. Pastor's going to be held accountable. And that's why we do what we do. Because we do not want this sin infesting Westside Baptist Church. We want to adhere to the principles of God's word to bring honor and glory to Him always. The question is, are you doing that? Are you making that personal? Every head bowed, every eye closed.